I'm glad you're here today because this is an important time for us to be thinking about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And this is continuing a series, and we are reading in John chapter 21, starting with verse 15. Jesus is by the Sea of Galilee after his resurrection, and he is talking with disciples after a bad time of denying Jesus Christ. And when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." Again, Jesus said, the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." It was in the 18th century, on a bright Sunday morning, that Robert Robinson was hailing a cab. And as the horses went by, it was Sunday morning. Everybody was on their way to church, and the cabs were full. And he went to hail one he thought was empty, and no, lo and behold, there was somebody in it. But the carriage pulled over to the side of the road. And a lady said, "I'll be glad to share my cab with you. Are you going to church?" And Robert went to say, "No." Because he had long sensed in discouragement, disillusionment, deserted the faith, walked away from God. But instead of saying no, he said, "Yes, I am," and climbed up in the cab. And as they were going along, they exchanged introductions, and she gave her name, and he said, "My name is Robert Robinson." And she said, "Robert Robinson." She reached in her purse and pulled out a book of poems. And in these devotional poems, she said, "Robert Robinson, I was reading this morning." She said, "You're not the same." And he said, "Yes, I am." And he looked at a verse that he had written years before when he was in tight with the Lord. And his eyes scrolled down, and he found that little section of a song that we sang this morning called "Come Thou Fount" that he himself had penned when he was walking with the Lord. Where it said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above." And his eyes began to fill up with tears as he considered God that would welcome him back and would open his heart to him. And that morning, Robert Robinson met God with a song that he himself had written. His words came back to haunt him as God touched his life, renewed and restored that man who walked with God for the rest of his life. If there's anybody that could understand that, it would be Peter. Peter had a great start. When you look at it, Jesus called him. He had set his heart aside to walk with Jesus, to follow Jesus. And he said, "Yes, I'll step forward." And he stepped forward. Peter's the one who in Matthew chapter 16, I think it is, when Jesus was talking to the disciples, he said, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some say that you're Elijah, some say that you're John the Baptist, and you had this little pop-up brainstorming session as all the disciples tried to figure out all of the things they had heard who people said that Jesus was, and Jesus zeroed in and said, "But who do you say that I am?" And everybody got quiet, except for Peter. Because Peter was always a spokesman. He was always the one who would speak first, and he got it right this time. He nailed it because he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "You didn't get that on your own. God gave it to you." Talk about an attaboy. I'll tell you, that'll go right to your head when you hear words like that, especially when you hear words like that from Jesus. Peter was the one who, when there was a storm on the lake and they saw a figure walking across the water, the boat is pitching and rolling and they hadn't been able to make much headway, and they got scared to death and they said, "It's a ghost." And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. It's me." And all of the disciples were wowed. Whoa. But in this stormy water, it was Peter that said, "If it's really you, tell me to come out on the water." All of the disciples were there, but only Peter said, tell me to come out. And Jesus said, "Come on out." And he stepped out on the water and took a few steps. And there's no question that his faith failed him when he got scared with all of the waves beating around him. But it was only Peter who got out of the boat and took a few steps. Only Peter. Pretty big deal. Jesus sent out the disciples two by two. Peter was out there preaching. He was out there healing. He was out there casting out demons. He was out there doing all of the stuff. This is big league. Peter has a pretty impressive resume, but he's also got a problem in that he started reading his own press releases. And I imagine when the disciples started talking about and arguing, who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? And it was Peter that probably spoke the loudest and said, "Hey guys, I'm one of the three in the inner circle. Hey guys, who got out of the boat, by the way? Who was it that Jesus said he'd build his church on this rock? Who? Come on guys, it's me. I've got to be the greatest." And it was Peter. Jesus said, "One of you is going to deny me." Everybody said, "Is it I? Could it be me?" And Peter said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never betray you." And Jesus said, "Really? Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." You know what Peter said? He said, "Though every one of these disciples deny you, I will never deny you. Never. Because I love you." And you know what? He did love him. He did love him. He wasn't lying. Peter, I think, believed every word he was saying that evening when he said, "I will never deny you." Have you ever been Peter? Have you ever seen somebody else fall and say, "I will never, ever do that. I will never walk away from the faith. I will never back away. I will never deny my Lord." You ever been that person? Scripture is very careful, very explicit in terms of people who read their own press releases and believe in their own strength. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about some folks in the Old Testament that wandered away, and people have a tendency to say, "I will never do that." And yet it's in 1 Corinthians 10:12 that Paul says, "These things happened to them as an example and were written down as warnings to us." People who thought they were just as strong as you are, people who thought they were just as powerful and mighty as you are, they fell. They're written a warning to us to say, "Look, if you think you stand, be careful lest you fall." It's when we were most vulnerable, at the point at which we feel like we're invulnerable, when sin can't touch us. That's Peter's walk into ruin. Because it was later that night, Peter, and he does get a little bit of credit here, because Peter did in the garden have a moment of bravado when he was going to rescue Jesus, and Jesus said, "Put your sword away." And Jesus did, after all, follow along behind, and he was led into the inner circle of the courtyard of the high priest by John, who was also there. And he was there warming himself by a coal fire when somebody said, "You have a Galilean accent. I think you must be one of his followers." "Here it comes," Peter said. "Not me. I don't know him." A little while later, somebody says, "I'm pretty sure that I saw you with him. Look, I told you before, I don't know him. I want to make it very clear. I'm just here as an observer. I don't know him." And a little bit later, somebody comes and says, "I saw you with him in the garden." And it says, Peter began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Not only does he deny him, but he calls down curses. I don't know. I've always tried to figure out, does that mean he was cursing Jesus? Does that mean he was cursing the people who were accusing him? Whatever it was, Peter is drawing lines in the sand and just, he's emphasizing and he's underlining it and he's bolding it and he's italicizing and he's doing everything he can to say, "I do not know that man." And the rooster crowed. I want to tell you, this is as bad as it gets. It doesn't get any worse than this. To outright look at the face of the one who is your Lord and Savior and say, "I don't have anything to do with him." And his world came crashing to an end. There was another one who sinned that night. There were a whole bunch of people that sinned that night, but there was another one that sinned even greater. His name was Judas. Jesus said, "One of you will betray me." If you look at the sin of Judas and you look at the sin of Peter, they're similar in a sense. One is a denial and one is a betrayal. What's the difference between these two great sins? What's the difference between these two great sinners, Peter and Judas? Why does Judas come in for such a bad rap and Peter comes in for maybe not so bad? I think the difference is this. Peter loved Jesus and Judas loved Judas. I think the difference is this. Peter's was a sin of weakness. Judas was a sin of intent. I think the difference is this. That where Peter had a heart for Jesus, Judas just had a heart for Judas. Peter went out and wept bitterly because he had let Jesus down. Peter went out and wept bitterly because how could he ever face Jesus again? Judas went out and hung himself because Judas's plans didn't come to fruition. There's a world of difference between the two because make no mistake, while Peter failed miserably, Peter loved Jesus. But how can he ever face him again? It's so explicit that their eyes locked while Jesus was on that dais being tried. He saw Peter and Peter saw him. And as far as Peter knew, that was the last gaze of Jesus on Peter, was that moment of betrayal. How do you live with that? How do you live with that? How do you get past that? How do you make your way back? And the answer is you don't. How can you crawl out of that level of guilt, that level of denial? The answer is you don't. But you know what we find in Scripture? What Jesus does for us is what we can't do for ourselves. He restores us. He calls us back. That's why it says when Jesus meets those women after he raises from the dead, "Go tell the disciples and Peter that I'll go before them to Galilee." Why didn't he just say, "Go tell the disciples"? Because I'm pretty well convinced that Peter wouldn't have shown up. Peter certainly in those intervening days between the crucifixion and the resurrection was around with at least some of the disciples. There's no question about that. But how do you face Jesus again? If Jesus doesn't explicitly say Peter is included, it is logical to believe that Peter himself would feel himself excluded, because you don't get back from something like that. Go tell the disciples and Peter that I want to see them. That I want to see them. And so Jesus says, I'll see you in Galilee. And they go back to Galilee, and Peter says, I'm going fishing. You know what Peter was saying? He's saying, I'm going back to my old way of life, because people who do fishing for a living with nets, they don't go sport fishing. They don't go out and plunk a line in the water. These were commercial fishermen that fished with nets. That's what they did. When Peter said, I'm going fishing, he was going back to his old way of life. Why? Because his new way of life was invalidated for him. He could never make his way back. He could never be of any use again. And if you remember the story, they fish all night. No fish are caught. Somebody on the side of the lake says, caught any fish? Nothing all night. Cast your net on the other side of the boat. And they probably thought, everybody's a fisherman. But for some unknown reason, they actually did it. They put their nets out on the other side of the boat, and you know the story, this huge catch of fish comes in, and John says, it's the Lord. Peter gets so excited, he can't be around him, but he can't be away from him. Isn't that the way it is when a lover of Jesus Christ is walking poorly with Christ? You can't be with him, but you can't be without him. There's that tension. Peter jumps in the water, swims to the shore, and I suppose there's an awkward silence there, because Peter's alone with Jesus when he doesn't want to be alone with Jesus, because he's looking at the one in whose eyes he failed. He's looking at the one that represents his worst moment in life, because Peter failed and there's nobody else to blame. And Jesus is there with a fire. It's interesting. There's a fire at the lakeside. There was a fire in the courtyard. There were three denials in the courtyard. There are going to be three affirmations on the beach. Jesus is recreating the scene. Before Peter can go forward, he has to go back. He has to focus on his sin. He has to understand the depth of what he did. When we restore people, we don't minimize the sin. There's a process to reconciliation. It recognizes the ruin. It recognizes that we sinned. There's a sense in which we have to embrace what we've done, where we have to see the seriousness of it. It's not, oh, that's okay, it was nothing. It was something. He has to recognize that. He has to see what he's done. There's the ruin. There's the recognition. There's the repentance. When Peter realized what he had done, he went out and he wept. And certainly part of that weeping is because he was such a failure in his own eyes. But you know what was worse was that gaze of the Lord Jesus when he recognized that he had failed Jesus. He had let him down. There must be something he can do to recover, but what can he do? How can he ever erase that? And the answer is, you can't. But there was repentance. There was a deep and a sincere sorrow. And now we're moving into this last phase of reconciliation and restoration. And there are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. The world has a shortcut. The world's shortcuts is you ignore repentance and just bestow reconciliation. You just say, oh, it never happened. But it did happen. And when you shortchange repentance, there is always that sense on the part of the perpetrator that you're not really forgiven. When there's no recognition of sin, there's no absolution of guilt. Unfortunately, there are Christians who want to bestow repentance or want to recognize repentance but don't want to grant don't want to grant restoration. We forgive, but we always remember. We forgive, but we put them over in a corner that we say, you're really no good for service. There's really no way back. I'm so glad that Jesus isn't that way. Because what Jesus does is Jesus enters into a dialogue with Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? How can Peter say he loves Jesus? He denied him. But somehow or another, he gets out the words, Lord, you know that I love you. I love you more than these boats. I love you more. Lord, I love you more than my old way of life. And the amazing words come out of Jesus' mouth, feed my lambs. Take care of my little ones. How can you put something in my hands? How can you trust me? How can you believe I would be any good, Lord? Feed my lambs. But Jesus isn't done with Peter yet, because he comes with almost an identical question. He says, Peter, do you love me? And the knife starts to enter, because this is starting to look like a pattern. He denies him once, he gets one question. He denies him twice, he gets two questions. What's the next word going to be out of Jesus' mouth? Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know that. What are the next words going to be out of my mouth? Yeah, but it was too much too far, Peter. No. He says, take care of the flock. Watch over them. And then Jesus says a third time, three for three, that's the way it works. Peter, do you love me? And it says Peter was hurt. I think that's the understatement of the year. Peter's like laying bloodied on the beach almost. What are you trying to do to me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. So here's the question. Do you think that Jesus was fishing for information? No, Jesus knew. Why was Jesus asking Peter? Because Peter had to verbalize it. Peter had to hear from his own voice, I do love Jesus. As bad as it was, as far down the rabbit hole that I went, I do love Jesus. When it's all said and done, I do love Jesus. And this is like a revelation. This was a man that was probably saying to himself all of those days, I couldn't possibly love Jesus. Nobody who loves Jesus would have done what I did. But he did. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. That's restoration. See, forgiveness can say, okay, Peter, you did what you did. You're saved. We'll take care of it later. I'll see you. But he doesn't do that. He takes Peter, he cleans him up, he dresses him up, he gets him ready to go. And boom. He restores him for service. And Peter is still the same Peter, by the way. Peter is going to have problems. He's going to commit gross things he's going to make big mistakes. But he fits him for service. Because Jesus is in the business of restoration. He doesn't require a pound of flesh. The reason he zeroes in on Peter's sin is because if Peter does not recognize the magnitude of his sin, he will not recognize the magnitude of the restoration and reconciliation with God. He needs to see it. Jesus restores us. That's what he does. And it's here where most of these messages would end. But you know, Jesus doesn't even create restoration within us. He creates restoration through us. And this is what we're supposed to be. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brothers and sisters, if somebody is caught in a sin, red-handed, they're caught. If somebody is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, you who are spiritual, should restore them critically, angrily. You should require a pound of flesh. It doesn't say that. It says you should restore them gently. You know what that says? It says that when you talk about mature people in Jesus Christ, when you talk about real discipleship, a real follower of Jesus Christ is a restoring person. A real follower of Jesus Christ does not look to exact a pound of flesh. A real follower of Jesus Christ does not look to drive somebody into the ground, to cast them aside at the first sight of sin. No, somebody who is in Jesus Christ does for others what Jesus Christ did for Peter, what he does for us. You go out and you find him. You say, go tell the disciples and Peter. Make sure that Peter is there. Make sure that Peter is with me. Make sure that Peter is in a place where he can receive that kind of reconciliation and restoration. Restore them gently. That's the role of somebody who follows Jesus Christ and is grown up in Jesus. You who are spiritual. But he says, watch out. Watch out or you may fall into temptation. I think it simply means that you may fall into the bad habits of the world or the bad habits of some Christians, where you just want to keep them ground down and pounded down forever, or you want to act like it never happened. And both scenarios will lead to a bad end. We are not only the restored, we are the restorers. And we are looking for people that can be built up in Jesus Christ, can be retrofitted for new service for him, just like Peter was. Wait a minute. How can we trust them? How could Jesus trust Peter? Well, that's different. He's God. Peter was going to fail. He did fail. And yet, God used him. Jesus, the restorer. Jesus, the sin bearer. Jesus, the forgiver. Jesus, the reconciler. Jesus, the one who cares for us. Jesus, the restorer. That's who we celebrate today when we celebrate this communion. Because Jesus has changed our lives and he changes our perspective. He gives us a new outlook on life that we couldn't get any other way. It's not a pound of flesh. It's a life restored. That's our role. And so today we gather at the table. We've seen two symbols today of God's grace. We saw baptism. Baptism says, I've seen Jesus Christ, I've received Jesus Christ, I've followed him with all of my heart. It's that picture of what's happened in our hearts when we receive Jesus. We see this today. That takes us back, because without communion, we're too prone to be that pre-ruin Peter. We tend to be the ones that stand up and shout, though all betray you, I will never, though all deny you, I will never deny you. We tend to be the ones that stand up and say, I am the greatest. We tend to point to our accomplishments and say, look what I have done for God. It's when we come to the table that we say, look what Jesus has done for us. He saved our soul. He's put us in relationship with God. That's what Jesus has done for us. And so we celebrate him today as a reminder, so we don't forget, because we will forget otherwise. We celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We celebrate the fact that in his death, He gave us new relationship with God that continues to this very day. Our restoration that God constantly does for us is brought about by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask those who are going to help us with the communion if you'd come forward. The bread represents the body of Jesus Christ. The cup represents the new covenant that is in the blood of Jesus. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to remember Jesus, and in remembering the place of Jesus, remembering our place, and it is not the principal place. It is not the priority place. The priority place that we remember today is Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. We remember that it is Jesus that calls us to the place of salvation. It is Jesus that calls us to the place of reconciliation. It is Jesus that puts us back together in restoration. We thank you for him in Jesus' name. Amen.